You know, it's interesting how the Lord can tie everything together. And you know, Tony sharing his testimony this morning and also what we're looking at in the scriptures, they tie so wonderfully together that you know that the Spirit of God is in this room and He's speaking. Father, we pray You'll bless, Lord, you know, the Word of God to us. And thank You for the blessing we already received. And we pray, Lord, that You will meet us here in a marvelous way and touch our lives. And may we hear God speaking, Lord. That's what matters the most. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. The last time we were together, we were in the previous verses, and we saw that Jesus was doing incredible miracles and that multitudes were gathering around Him. And the Bible says He was healing them all. Now, that's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Wouldn't it be exciting to be there and see hundreds, thousands of people gathering and Jesus causing the blind to see and the lame to walk? And man, I would have loved to have been there. It would have been heady stuff. And it certainly was a time when the crowds were all gathered, waiting and excited. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, what does He do? He gave a command to depart to the other side. You can see that the Lord Jesus had a fixed ministry, and it was the preaching of the gospel was first. And we're going to see that even as we see some of the responses here, because if it was just to get a crowd and to get the biggest crowd possible, that wasn't a problem, was it? Just do some more miracles. Stay a little longer, the crowd will get bigger, right? If He had stayed in one place long enough, I think everybody would eventually have gone and gathered around Him. And so the people were excited about Jesus. They were excited about His ministry. Matter of fact, they got so excited about it, Jesus begins to leave, and one guy speaks up. And the guy that speaks up, he's a scribe. Now, a scribe and the Pharisees, they were the religious rulers, the religious leaders. And they were considered the cream of the crop. Most of them were opposed to Jesus, but we have this one scribe who actually speaks up. As he sees that Jesus is getting ready to leave, he says, a certain scribe came and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." Suddenly, man, he said, "I haven't had enough of what's gone on here. This has been so exciting. I want to stick with You, Jesus. I want to be where the miracles are. I want to be where the excitement is. I want to be where everything is just amazing," because it must have been an amazing time. I mean, if you could picture in your mind what was taking place. And we all want to be in those places, don't we? We want to be in those incredibly thrilling, exciting, marvelous experiences. And God does give them, doesn't He? He does. And in this case, He had given them. But look what the answer that Jesus gave to this scribe. Because that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." You know, we can make some pretty bold statements, can't we? And sometimes we can make them sort of like from our armchair, so to speak. You know what I mean? Sometimes we don't know what we're saying. We don't realize the implications of it. So Jesus kind of suddenly, this guy here is just glowing. He's just so excited. And you know that when it comes to the Messiah or the Savior, as far as the Jews were concerned, their vision of a Messiah and a Savior was that He was going to come, He was going to do the miraculous, but He was also going to set up a physical kingdom, and He was going to put a big thrones up, and He was going to kick the Romans out, and the Jews were going to rule the world. And so this guy wanted to get on the ground floor of that. He wanted to be there with Him in all of this glory, because he was experiencing the glory of what Jesus was doing. So Jesus says something. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Why did He say that? Why did He say that? Anybody tell me? Help me out.
Are you willing to go where He doesn't know where He's going?
Yes, okay. Are you willing to go down as much as you are willing to go up, right? See, that's a different story, isn't it? Do you know when they got in the boat, it doesn't tell us that this scribe got in with them. Do you know that somehow that stopped him in his tracks? Oh, just a minute. You're a miracle worker. why would you have no place to lay your head? If you could heal the blind, couldn't you make yourself a nice, soft, feathery bed to lay in wherever you went? Couldn't he have done that? He could have, right? But Jesus never did a miracle to please himself. Never. And so the answer that Jesus gave, I think it caused this man to come up short because he didn't get in the boat with the disciples. He didn't follow. And so it's easy to make statements, I will follow you wherever you go. And it's easy to make confessions that aren't real, as Tony already shared. But Jesus never sugarcoated the gospel. He never bamboozled people into salvation. He always told it the way it was. He said, unless a man is willing to forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. At one point, there were whole multitudes following him. Jesus turns around and he says something. He says, no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. Hey, are you telling me I don't have my own free will and I can come and go as I please? Yeah. Well, do you know what happened? They left. You know how many were left with him after he said that statement? 12. And one of them was a devil. Jesus does not sugarcoat what it means to follow him. It means you give up all your life. And that's what I found so interesting, because Tony shared that exact thing. He was confronted when he said, how much should I be giving? And the Lord said, I want all of you. Oh, no, I'm not ready for that. Are you ready today, friends, to say, Lord, you can have all of me, and you can do whatever you want with me? Because that's real trust, isn't it? That means I'm letting go of everything I'm trusting. I'm saying, God, you have all of me. Now, there's not too many people that you could do that with, is there? There's not too many people where you would step out on a limb and say, I'm abandoning my complete trust into the care of this person. Now, hopefully, that should have happened when you got married, if you're married, right? It should have happened that you were able to abandon yourself to the other person with a great, deep trust. There's not too many people you can do that with, because we can let each other down. And even husbands and wives do that, don't they? We let each other down. But Jesus Christ will never let us down. And so this place of surrendering to Jesus Christ, where we're willing to give him all, not part, where there's a sincerity that goes deeper than just words, than armchair Christianity, so to speak, but a willingness to say, Lord, you have all of me. God, you can take all of me. You can take my future. You can take my health. You can take everything that I am and everything that I own. Every dream I'm willing to lay down at your feet. Sometimes we don't want that. You know, yesterday Tony and I were working on the trap. He's been helping me the last few days. And we've had a wonderful time together. But anyway, I had this one little frame that I made up to imitate my cage. And I have it stuck against the shed, and it's there the whole year. It doesn't do anything, but once a year for about 10 minutes, I take it out because it matches the cage, so I can figure out how to set my trap. Instead of putting the cage in to see if it's going to fit, I put that little frame in there to see if it fits. And then if it does, then I mark it off, and then I put it back away, and it doesn't see the light of day till the next year, right? It has one purpose for 10 minutes out of the whole year. What if God would say to you, I have one purpose for you, just one thing, that's all I want you to do in your whole lifetime? Would it be enough? Would it be enough? Are we willing to let God be God over every part of our lives completely? Or are we going to hold back and miss so much? And so there, in a sense, there was a test of sincerity to this man applied in his life. You know, I will follow you wherever you go. Oh, will you? Will you really? Well, if you want to follow me, this is what's going to happen to you. If you want to follow me, it's going to be a hard road. If you want to follow me, it's not going to be all so easy. This flies in the face of much of the Christianity that's being preached today, friends. Because much of the Christianity that's been preached today is, if you follow Jesus, you'll be wealthy, you'll be healthy, you'll be prosperous, you'll never have any problems. And that's not true, is it? Not at all. And Jesus set that tone early here as he spoke to this man. And so he challenged his sincerity because he wanted him to challenge him to realize, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? It means to be willing to forsake all. Now remember, that's not what saves you. What saves you is simply trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And yet as you trust him, that's what trust is. It means, Lord, I'm abandoning my whole self to you. So another guy comes along of his disciples, another one of the followers is there. He says, well, Lord, now you see, there was some understanding here that they were to follow him. There was something in the teachings of Jesus. He wasn't just doing miracles that was challenging them, that Jesus was calling them to follow him, not to hold back. So this guy says, okay, the first one, we can see that he's aggressive. He's gung-ho. I'll follow you wherever you go. Right? The next guy, he's like, Lord, I got to go bury my father first, and then I'll be back. Right? So he's the opposite, right? But you know, even though one was aggressive and the other one was timid, didn't matter, did it? Because what is this guy saying? He says, Lord, first, let me first go and bury my father. Does that seem like a fair request? Huh? I suppose, yeah. Gee, you know, let me go bury my father first. Will you, Lord? Right? It sounded like probably a good excuse. If you're going to think of good excuses or bad excuses, then to immediately follow Jesus, well, that one would probably be up on the top. But you know what? This was not saying, it wasn't saying that his father had died. What he's saying is, when my father dies, I'll come and follow you. That's what he was saying, okay? He wasn't saying, oh, my father's just dead and I have to go bury him. Because you know what the Jews did when somebody died? Guess what they did? By me? They buried them right away. They just put them in the ground immediately. As soon as they died, they took them and they buried them. And there's a reason for it. They stink. They didn't have the ability to keep them for longer periods of time like we do. They had their funeral right away. Everybody mourned and they headed for the tomb. And so the guy's father was not dead. It was just a good excuse. I got to look after my father first, then I'll follow you. It's amazing what we can come up with when we are confronted with the call of Jesus Christ in our life. And I want to challenge each one of us today. If Jesus Christ is calling you right now to trust him as your personal Lord and Savior, to abandon yourself to him, then do it now. Count the cost, because Jesus encourages us to do that. Take a good look at your life and say, am I willing to let Jesus be the Lord of my life for the rest of my life? And if you can say, yes, I am, no matter what comes down the pipe, then, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It's not what you're going to do to keep yourself. Because the wonderful thing is when you really count the cost, when you really understand the call of Jesus Christ, is that he's saying, you follow me and I will carry you. I will take you through. I will. Because when you understand trust, it means it's not you doing it. It's Jesus doing it for you. It's Jesus holding you. It's Jesus keeping you. Because when you come onto the other side of salvation, you realize, this is not my work. This is God's work. I can trust the Lord. It's all about trust. The just shall live by faith. And when we discover this, oh, what joy, what realization. It doesn't matter if I have nowhere to lay my head tomorrow. The Son of Man is with me. The same one who had no place to lay his head is going to be with me. I am with you always to the end of the age. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All these promises from Jesus Christ for you, and they are with you every step of the way. And so, for this man, it was a test of priority. What's first in your life? And for him, no, I've got to bury my father. For somebody else, oh, no, there's another thing. Oh, it might be this. I told you about a guy one night. I had an urgency to tell him he needed to be saved. I said, Mickey, when are you going to get saved? It was on Tuesday. He said, I'll get saved on Thursday. Right? But you know that he didn't want to get saved on Thursday, did he? No, he just wanted to put it off. And he died in his sleep on Wednesday night. We don't know. God calls us now to follow him. And Jesus, that's why Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. That sounds kind of tough, doesn't it? But what he's actually saying is, let the spiritually dead look after the physically dead. Let the spiritually dead look after you. Follow me. And always the challenge for every one of us here is follow me. And as a Christian right now, the challenge is follow me. Because right now, every one of us have issues. I'm pretty sure. Every one of us got some kind of issue we're facing. It might be an issue that's right in front of us. It might be an issue that's far away. But every one of you have issues. And all the while, Jesus is saying, follow me. And really what he is saying, trust me. Trust me, right? And so we have a man who had, his sincerity was in question. Another one whose priorities were in question. And now we have the disciples who got in the boat with him. And now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And so here we have the 12 disciples get in the boat with him. And, hey, we're with Jesus. We left all. Peter said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Peter said, nobody's left houses or lands or wives or children or anything for my name's sake. They don't receive 100 times more in this life and eternal life on top of that. So now they're in the boat with Jesus. Well, that must be clear sailing, right? I'm following Jesus. Smooth sailing now. Is that true? No. I mean, look, they get in the boat with Jesus after him giving these challenges, and they are the ones that say, okay, we're stepping off the land. We're stepping into the boat. We're going with Jesus. Hallelujah. It's sailing on from now on. You know, some of our songs sometimes are a little weak in that, aren't they? You know, no more trouble, no sorrow, I'll see. I think that's one of Hank Williams' songs, actually. I hate to, you know, be a little bit critical, but, you know, it's not true, right? Sorrow I'll see, trouble I'll see, right? I'll get all kinds of this stuff happening to me if I follow Jesus. And what happens? Suddenly. Oh, how often suddenly happens in our lives, right? How often? Huh? Yeah, it does. And it happens fast in my life. I don't know about yours. Seems like one day, woo, and then the next day, chaos reigns, right? Suddenly comes. Suddenly will come to your life more than once. And suddenly will come to you. And the truth of the matter is, suddenly it's going to come to you whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. And the way I look at it is, listen, if suddenly it's going to come, I might as well be with Jesus than without him. Does that make sense? Yeah. Anyway, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. And Lake Ainslie is actually very similar to Sea of Galilee. Shallow, storm comes up. In 20 minutes, you can be in a storm. And it can come up really fast. And what do you know about these disciples that got in the boat with Jesus? They were fishermen. Some of them were fishermen, right? Some of them made their living on the sea. They knew the waters, and they knew them well. And they were in the storm with them, right? And this great tempest arose on the sea. So the boat was covered with the waves, but Jesus was? He was asleep. Christ asleep in the midst of the storm. What does that tell you? He wasn't worried. He was tired. That's true. He was human, he was tired, he had been working hard all day long, and he was going to sleep. Somebody said the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. That's right. He was tired, but not only was he tired, he was
not worried.
He was unafraid. He was unafraid. He wasn't going to die by being drowned in Lake Ainslie. The morning paper wasn't going to read, Christ lost at sea. Was it? No, absolutely not. There was only one place where Christ was going to die, and that was on a cross, planned by the Father. And so he was completely at rest. It didn't matter how big the storm was, because Jesus knew exactly where he was going. And so he went to sleep. Now, it says the boat was covered with waves. It doesn't take long for a boat to fill up when waves come into it. When I was out in the boat on the river and Tony was pushing it out and I was trying to get a post in, and I got leaks in the boat anyway. There's little fountains coming up here and there. But on top of that, I had the post near the boat and the water was catching the post, and all of a sudden it was pouring into the boat. Well, it would only take a few minutes and it would have been on the bottom of the river with me. But when waves come in, sometimes one wave, that's all it takes. If it hits right on a boat, it fills the boat and it sinks. These guys were experienced fishermen. They knew when they were in trouble. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." They knew they were in trouble. They knew that they were sunk. They knew that all their fisherman skills couldn't handle this. They were out of their league. As skilled as they were, they knew when they were licked, and now they were licked. Now they were done. Now they were finished. Who planned all of that? God. God planned for them to be in an absolutely impossible situation. And in their panic, they came and they woke Jesus. You know, at least they did one thing right. What was that? They came to Jesus. And they said, "Lord, save us. We are." Were they perishing? Were they actually perishing, though? Was that boat going to sink with them in it? It couldn't have, because Jesus was in the boat. Now, they didn't know it, no. But they didn't fully understand who was in the boat with them either, did they? Even though they said, "Lord, save us. We are perishing," they had, that was their last straw. That was their only hope. But I'll tell you, when he actually caused the wind and waves to stop, were they surprised?
Yes.
Oh yeah, they were absolutely amazed. And so now what the Lord did is that he takes these disciples who are willing to follow Jesus, who are willing to get into the boat, and he tests their faith. He challenges their faith. He challenges them to go deeper, not deeper to the bottom of the lake, but to go deeper in their faith in Jesus Christ. And he meets them in the midst of it. And so their cry is, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Now, I don't know about you, but I would say, duh, isn't it obvious why we're afraid? You know? I mean, Lord, the boat's full of water. The waves are coming over us. We don't have life jackets, which they didn't, right? Lord, isn't it obvious? And yet he speaks to them and he asks them such an obvious question. It makes you stop and think. Doesn't that make you stop and think? Why would you ask that question, Lord? Because he was showing the contrast between who he was and between the storm that was there. And he was saying, "I am so much bigger than this storm. Do you not know who's in the boat with you? Don't you see who I really am and what I'm able to do? If you could see who I really was, you wouldn't have any fear at all. It wouldn't be bothered. You would say, 'Jesus, I think it's time you calm this. It's getting a little bit rough out here.'" But he says, "Why are you afraid?" And that question probably could be asked of every one of you 100 times in your lifetime, 1,000 times. Often the Lord is saying to you, "Why are you so afraid? You've got only a little faith here. You can trust me. You can trust me in this storm. You can trust me that I have a way through. Just lean on me. Depend on me." If you know that Jesus is in the boat with you, that's a good beginning, isn't it? Make sure he's in the boat with you, okay? Look, what an awful thing to launch out into this life and to be going from day to day without Jesus in the boat with you. What a terrible thing. What a huge question mark. Because storms are going to come, and some of them you're not going to be able to weather, and there's one storm you'll never weather, and that's the storm of judgment itself, which will come upon the human race. And so I need Jesus in my boat. So make sure of that. If you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, today make certain of that so that you can be sure you have him in the boat with you. And then on top of that, even though you have him in the boat with you, you can still become afraid. You can still become weak. Peter was out on the water. He was walking on water, looking at Jesus, and suddenly he looked at the winds and the waves, and he got scared again, and he says, starts to sink. "Lord, save me." Right? And the Lord said the same thing to him. What are you afraid of? Little faith. Right? But it doesn't mean that he was angry. It doesn't mean that he was burnt out of shape over it. It meant that he was encouraging them, "You can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me, no matter how big the storm is, no matter what the circumstances are." And so he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. How many miracles did he do there? Two. What are the two?
The calm of the sea and the storm in their hearts.
Okay. Well, there's another one then. Yeah.
The waves stopped rolling.
Listen, he could stop the wind just like that. And that's what happens. Sometimes the wind can stop because it can stop real fast. But when the wind stops, what happens? Keep on rolling. Don't they?
Eventually.
But this was immediate, right? So Jesus, not only did he stop what caused the storm, but stopped the consequences of the storm, right? He dealt with all the issues could be dealt with here. He is almighty and powerful. You notice that's what they said? Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So there were two physical miracles that took place here, not just the one. And on top of that, there is the great spiritual miracle. You see, there was two storms that were happening here. One was a storm on the inside in their lives. Didn't they have a storm going on in here? The other was a storm on the outside. We think if only the storms on the outside would be calm, then we're going to be calm on the inside. God wants to speak first to the storm on the inside, and then eventually he'll calm the storm on the outside, right? We are constantly, a lot of our prayers are in this direction. God, if you'll just make everything go good for me, I'll be a happy person. Well, is everything going to go good for you? No. And so your happiness, your contentment, and your peace is dependent on whether it's stormy outside or not. My goodness, how many people are happy just based on whether the weather's good or bad? Oh, it's a lousy day outside. And so it's a lousy day on inside too, right? Isn't that true? Yeah. We are so prone for our whole life to be dependent upon what's happening outside of us. And all the while God's saying, have faith, trust me, and you'll have peace. He calmed the storm on the inside. And then he stood and calmed the storm on the outside. Oh, friends, today, let me encourage you. Jesus is calling you to follow him. He's calling you to let everything go and follow him. Trust him, not yourself, not your promises. I'll follow you wherever you should go, wherever you go. Trust him. Not first let me do this. None of that. Let go. And say, God, you can take all of me, you can take every part, and you can take it all now, and now is always the time. Right now, follow Jesus Christ. Don't raise up some excuse to say a little bit later and a little bit longer, and then I will. And on top of that, as we do follow him, as we step out and follow him, understand we're going to be challenged, we're going to be tested, and in each circumstance, we can learn to have Jesus come and speak to the storm on the inside. And then we'll trust him how he works out the storm on the outside. Because I'll tell you, someday, every storm will cease. They will. Sometimes you're going to be in storm for quite a while. Other times, Jesus instantly delivers you. Other times, it seems like that storm is going to continue until you see Jesus face to face. But know this, you're in an unsinkable boat if Jesus Christ is with you. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being together today. Lord, we're a bunch of people. We're a bunch of people who, Lord, we must be broken. We make excuses more than not, Lord. We have been of little faith more than of great faith. Lord, that didn't stop you from calling this motley crew and keeping them and blessing them and being with them and growing them to the place, Lord, where many of these very apostles lost their lives by trusting in you. And so here we are. We're just as weak, sometimes weaker. And we acknowledge all of that. And we just come and say, Jesus, we want to give our lives completely to you. We want to be in the boat with you. And we want you, Lord, to speak to the storms within and cause us to trust you in a deeper and richer way. Thank you for our time together today, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit's presence. Bless our food and fellowship. And we thank you so much that we can be gathered here. In Jesus' name, amen. We're done.